Right, so I want to touch on a few practical things in this last session before I then hand over to Simon, who will conclude by looking at the subject, the question of how do we hear from the Lord. But the first thing I want to talk about is handling Scripture accurately. And just to give a few very brief thoughts as to how we can do that. Because this was the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy in, let me find it, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, "Be diligent," other versions say "study," "to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling," again other versions say "rightly dividing," "the word of truth." So it is important that we are diligent, we are careful to handle Scripture accurately, or to divide it rightly. And I just want to give a few thoughts as to how we can do that. So one quite helpful framework I've come across for this is to look at the text, the context, and co-texts. What does that mean? Well, we've thought about looking at the text already. In other words, understanding what that verse is actually saying. And that may involve going back to the Greek or the Hebrew in order to understand the meaning of the specific words being used, and other verses which may help, but understanding the breadth of the meaning that's in those words. And it's quite important to come to a verse to understand what does it say, not what do I want it to say. What have I always heard that it says? Try to come to the Lord, as it were, with fresh eyes. So, the text. Secondly, we need to look at it in the context of the passage that it's in. So, that will include thinking about who was writing. Who were they writing to? What was the situation at the time? What are the surrounding scriptures about? Because that will tell you the context for the particular verse you're looking at. And that's helpful in being able to apply scriptures appropriately. So always make sure that... So obviously the danger, that the converse of this, is that we take a text out of its context, and then you can end up leaping to lots of false conclusions if the verse you're looking at isn't properly embedded in its surrounding passage. Then I would also say, actually, we need to look at the broader context of the whole of the Bible. Because there are certain truths which, at our first understanding, may appear to be mutually exclusive with other things. But those other things are actually also true. And so it's really important that if we're looking at a certain subject, that we actually take into account the context of the whole of the Bible, and therefore the, if you like, the big picture. Try not to sort of so be blinkered in looking at one verse that you miss the broader teaching of the Word of God. And then there is, if you like, co-text. In other words, other verses that are speaking about the same thing. So I could be looking at one particular scripture. What other parts of the Bible speak about this same subject? And what else do those other parts of the Bible say about this same subject? And it's a really good idea. Like, for example, and it's very easy to do nowadays. It's not difficult with a concordance, but it's even easier with an electronic one. You could, say, type in the word "meditate," hit the enter button, and then you can very quickly get a list of all the scriptures in the Bible that contain the word "meditate." And then you might want to think about meditates and meditation. But you can quite quickly get a broad view the co-texts, in other words. So you can build up a complete picture of what the Bible has to say about the subject of meditation. And then you may want to think about other things that relate to it, as we were hearing this morning, the need for illumination and revelation, the work of the Spirit to our hearts, and so on. Okay, but I think as long as we seek to understand the text, we look at it in its context, and we refer to co-texts, then we should be pretty safe, and we should be able to handle the word accurately.
So Neil, in the New King James, you've got in the middle, you've got all these sort of different verses. Was that the sort of thing you were talking about relating to?
Yes.
So we can use that as
exactly a, right. So there'll be cross references to co-texts, okay, as it were. Yeah. Other verses about the same thing. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And that's often a good place to start. But obviously, your centre column references won't include every other verse in the Bible relating to the one you're looking at. Mm-hmm. It will just be a selection. Mm-hmm. But it's a good starter. Okay, the next principle, and now this has been mentioned already, is the Bible is a self-interpreting book. In other words, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And somebody just asked me about commentaries. And I would want to say this, use them sparingly. Because inevitably, they are written by a fallible human who has particular opinions and a particular theological perspective. There's no commentary which is objectively declaring the truth. It's just not possible. And they vary in their quality. And I think the best thing you can do is just saturate yourself in the Word of God. And only go to a commentary if you're really stuck. And even then, you know, always balance it against Scripture. And think, is what I'm reading, does it stack up with the whole of the counsel of God? The next thing, just a hint, the first use of a word in the Bible is often quite interesting, quite illuminating. Just an example of that, the first time you see the word worship in the Old Testament is in the context of Abraham offering Isaac. So that really sheds light on the true nature of worship, for example. So that's just something to think about. Find the first use of a word. Next, always interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. So you may have come across the idea of typology. In other words, things in the Old Testament that foreshadow things in the New Testament. Now, for example, all the offerings in the Old Testament, they foreshadow He who is our offering, the Lord Jesus. But we just need to be a bit careful in interpreting Old Testament types to make sure that what we think they're saying does actually line up with clearly stated New Testament doctrine. Otherwise, it's possible to come sort of bend and twist and mishandle Old Testament typology and again end up with spurious conclusions. So always test what you think something in the Old Testament might be showing or illustrating against plainly stated New Testament doctrine. And then I just want to say that, I suppose to emphasise that point, in the context of Bible meditation, and I trust this is clear, but I want to say it anyway, is that when we're meditating on the Scripture, it's not a case of trying to discover some secret higher meaning. And it's not, certainly not about sort of, what does it mean to me, as in what's my truth? Do you know what I'm saying? This whole subjectivity which seems to be going through society today. The Scripture means what it means. And really, when we're meditating, we're asking the Lord to apply that objective truth to us. And that's where it's very different to any sort of mystic or sort of contemplative ideas. Okay. So, again, as you're meditating, I just say, because, and this is particularly, I think, I've come across this with working with young people. Some of them have meditated on a verse and reached some pretty wild conclusions. And you can think, well, okay, well, what does the rest of the Bible say about this? Do you see? So just be aware of that, that your meditation doesn't lead you down a garden path. It begins with the absolute truth, the stated truth of the Word of God. But it's that being applied to our hearts by the Spirit. So, not subjective interpretation, but it's of the Lord applying objective truth to you. So I hope those are just some helpful pointers about handling the Word of God accurately. Is there anything you want to add to that? Okay, and then... Oh yes, we've got to fit Q&A in somewhere. Right, rattling on. Fitting the five disciplines into daily life. I'm going to try and do this really quickly. Because you might be thinking, well, this is great. We've got studying, meditation, memorizing, reading, hearing it. How on earth am I meant to get all of that into my daily routine? How does this work? And I just give this to you. This is clearly not a thus saith the Lord, but just some ideas. I would encourage you to make reading and meditation daily practices. I think they are the bedrock of your time in the Word. Read the Bible. You need to read the whole of the Bible. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to read it Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You can read it chronologically. That's quite interesting, to follow events in the Bible in the chronological order they happened. And there are chronological reading plans to help you do that. You may want to alternate books, Old Testament and New Testament. If you read roughly in a 3-to-1 ratio Old Testament to New Testament, you'll finish them both at roughly the same time. So that's sometimes quite nice to do, to kind of mix it up, as it were. But it's really important that you are very deliberate and very intentional about reading all of the Bible and regularly. And as a rough ballpark, is aiming to read the Bible once through each year is quite doable. It might sound like a lot, but actually, that's only, I don't know, 20 minutes a day. And you'll soon find you get there. So, reading. Meditating. As we've heard already, I would encourage you to meditate in the mornings. You're fresh. It's a time... to receive the Lord's word to you before the world gets to you. And actually go into the day with the word of God already in your heart and mind. And his instruction to you. I think it's the best way to start. Otherwise you're sort of playing catch up with what the world is throwing at you. And just to encourage you. Somebody in our group just now said that they weren't really sure what they were focusing on. And maybe it was just a small thought. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They didn't go outside the tent to see loaves of Hovis raining down. They went out, and when they first saw it, they said, "What is it?" It was so small. That's what manna means. That's the translation. What is it? Sometimes, as you meditate, you might get something that's so small you could almost miss it. And you're almost thinking, well, what is it? But as you continue to ponder it, it grows. So don't be discouraged if you're not finding, if you're being hit by Hovis loaves as you come to meditate. It might just be crumbs, but that's okay. Because the scripture said, he who gathered little had no lack. So don't be discouraged if you feel like you're starting off small. That's absolutely fine. So meditate each day, and what you start in the morning, of course, you then ponder throughout the day. Read daily. Memorize, I would just say, regularly. Try and get into a regular habit of memorizing the scriptures. And you'll find your own way to do that. I find it quite useful to have flashcards. I've got a stack of them on my desk. So I write something out so I can just flick through them and go back to verses I've learnt. And again, don't worry if you know, I have a friend who's remarkably intelligent, and I was chatting to him about how he'd spent his Easter break. And he said, oh, I've been spending some time memorising. And I said, oh, that's good. And he said, yeah, I was learning a chapter of Romans a day. I kind of fell off my seat. And I'll be happy if I can do a verse of Romans a day. Okay, so, but whatever you can manage, in a sense, the size of it isn't the issue. Just be committing scripture to memory. Study when you need to. If you want a regular thing, perhaps weekly. But again, I would think the study is to really remember that the study ultimately is to facilitate your meditation. And then hearing, well, in a sense, that takes care of itself. If you're going to a church, you can hear the Word of God each Sunday. You can listen to audio Bibles at other times. The other thing I just want to say about that is that, of course, there is now an abundance of teaching available online. I sometimes wonder about how, you know, the scripture talks about the time will come when they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I wonder sometimes how that worked in New Testament times. If you have to physically go somewhere to hear somebody. But nowadays it's so easy to do, and it's a real danger. So in terms of what you hear and the preaching you listen to, just be discerning. Be wise about it. Don't just fill your mind. Because actually the danger is you can hear an awful lot and think you know an awful lot, but very little has actually been applied and become yours in practice. And that's what meditation does. And that's why it's so valuable. So then, questions and answers.
Questions anyway.
Well, yes, and Simon's going to give the answers. Yes, Anne.
Some of what's online is twisted. It's not. The devil quotes scripture, but he misquotes.
Absolutely right. And that's really what I'm saying when I'm saying we've got to be careful, cautious. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of bad teaching out there.
Yes,
so, yes.
Yes,
Michael. Are there any particular Bible versions?
No. Bible versions, or whatever you want.
If you're memorising the Bible, it's kind of like, it's nice to have.
If you're memorising it, I would say you need to memorise it in a decent version. By which I mean, the New American Standard is very good. The AV, New King James, ESV. Oh. I would stick with those.
Hebrew.
Yeah. Other versions are okay, maybe not as strong as they could be. Those four are really solid.
It's good to memorise a version that you're actually using for study, I think. It kind of links it in.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you find you're studying something and then you've got to memorise it. It's going to be completely different.
Yeah, exactly.
So I would suggest tying it in, really.
Yeah. And you could use a different version if it speaks to you on a particular topic or that particular verse, that section. Particular version is very good. I'll just memorise it in that way, because that's how it
is. I mean, I use all sorts of versions, just for reading through. Yeah. I mean, I really do cover, read anything.
Yeah.
Version. But for memorising, I'm committed to memory, just the version I'm going to be using for Bible study.
You know, it's a good way to get to know different versions, is just to read right through them.
Can you just ask, what about the Amplified version? Do you have any thoughts on that?
I think the Amplified is inevitably very wordy.
Harder to memorise. But
don't memorise it, no. I think I've never read through it. I don't know if you've got a view on that. But I
use it as a reference sometimes.
I think that's the thing it's useful for. Often it's quite handy, if you're looking at a particular verse, just to see how the different versions translate it. Yeah. And the Amplified will give you some of that breadth of meaning.
Yeah.
But I don't think I would use it for memorising, probably not for meditating, because I think the danger is it could steer your thoughts a bit too much.
New King James is okay.
Yeah.
Well, I find it hugely helpful to mark up the Bible.
Yes.
You know, the more you mark up with it, it helps you to remember it. Then it's much better to mark it up.
Yeah. Indeed.
In different colours, if you've got different things you need to,
Yeah.
Anyway,
some people love doing that. I can't stand it.
Oh, really? Okay.
So, you know, it depends on who you are.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, Lexi.
But how do I make sure that you're avoiding heading down the road? I've heard it so often, I don't know what it is.
Yeah, okay. So, what I'm referring to in that is a whole bunch of things together, I suppose. So, transcendental meditation, mindfulness, sort of the Christian mystic tradition. A lot of those things evolves, it seems to be one of two things. Either it's emptying your mind in order to make way for some kind of a revelation to come, and that's very dangerous, and if we empty our mind, the devil's ready to fill it. Yeah. So this is about filling our mind with the Word of God. Or the other thing is it's trying to get towards some kind of subjective experience rather than the objective truth of God's Word being applied. I think those broadly are the two features of it. And you see that. So mindfulness really is derived from Buddhism. It's being taught in schools, even some churches, as a way to reduce stress and help us be present and all those things. But we are obviously to meditate on the Word.
So if we do what we've been taught today, for example, you can't accidentally head into those?
No. Oh, not at all. No. As long as you are focusing on the truth of Scripture, you're absolutely safe.
Just do what we say and you'll be fine.
If you're looking for audio books,
yeah.
Is there any particular ones that are better than others? Because a bit like blundering onto YouTube and looking at, you don't really know the objective from where the speaker's coming from and you know, whether it's whole truth.
Oh, okay.
Recommended versions of audio books to listen to?
Well, I was thinking more of audio Bibles.
Yeah, that's what I meant, audio Bibles, sorry.
Again, as long as it's a decent translation, I think it's fine, just listen to it. I mean, so I guess what I'm really saying is avoid things like The Message, because it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase and a bad one.
Is there any recommended channels or sources?
I would avoid them, really. I think if you can just go to an audio version of a solid translation and stick with that.
Any
advice for the foreigners?
Any advice for the foreigners?
You read it in one language, your own language, and he really goes in. You read it in the other language, it goes in, but no.
No, I absolutely understand that.
You memorize in your language, but you live with another language.
Yes. So we had a lady, we were giving out Bibles as part of Christianity Explored, and there was a Polish lady, and we gave her a Polish Bible. She was absolutely chuffed. And I think that's, somebody said about reading in your heart's language. And so I think, obviously, I'm in no position to comment on what's a solid Colombian Spanish translation. I would recommend, certainly read it in that, meditate in that.
But when you learn it, what do you learn? If I learn it in Spanish, I'm mixing with English people. To learn both.
As far as your own, fundamentally this is about your time and your feeding on the Word and growing in the Lord. So I think if you find that that's most helped by doing it in your own language, then do that. And I'm sure that, you know, you'll be able to keep up as we're in the context together. But this is essentially about your communion with Him and your growing in the Lord. And so if it seems to me that's best served doing it in your mother tongue, then do that.
That reinforces what's been said earlier about the fact it wasn't written in English in the first place.
Yeah.
We're all reading
the language. A translation. So. Yeah. Yeah.
brilliant.
Yeah,
very helpful.
Yeah, we have quite a really good version actually. It is today's NIV, so I know these guys would be like, no. But it's like 200 actors. It's actually like a lot of pastors, a lot of like Emmy winners, like award winners. And it has like full scale orchestra. It's like dramatized. And actually, you can get through the whole Old Testament, you know, like in all the big gaps and everything, because it does it in such a way that it's interesting storytelling. Mm. So I listen to it on my commute, and you can literally just go through the whole Bible. So I think you have to find what works for you. It wouldn't be my way of learning scripture, but it's a way of just hearing, because they change actors as they actually age as well, so it really brings the story to life.
Mm. Just pick up on that point, it's reminded me of something I wanted to say, is that exactly as Carol said, is fit it in where you can. So if you've got a half an hour train journey in your day, well, perfect. Read the words. I used to read it on the bus to school. Just work it in where you can. Yeah. Any other questions?
Do you think it's important? How important do you think it is to read sequentially? Because the Bible is a story, isn't it, that's told. And I know for myself, you know, you hear sermons and it's on one little bit, and you read a thought of the day on another little bit, and probably you don't, I feel I don't spend enough time reading through an entire, through the whole Bible, sequentially, actually.
Yeah.
It's a story.
When you say sequentially, do you mean chronologically?
From beginning to end.
No, okay. Yeah. Right.
It's a time thing, isn't it? It's how we live our lives in one direction.
Yes, it is. However, the events and the books in the scriptures aren't laid out chronologically.
No, that's quite true.
So, I think it's really good to do.
Mm. Yeah.
Chronologically is good. I find it chops and changes in all around different parts of the Bible, which is fine.
Start joke then.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The Jewish one is very good.
That's another option.
But that's why Steve Neal was saying at the beginning that reading and meditation should be done on a daily basis. The reading is absolutely, it gives that basis and that overall perspective.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you know, you can be looking at all sorts of other things and you just get the whole thing out of perspective, really. Mm.
And just to save, and when you're reading, read. And don't try not to slip into meditation, because it's important to make that progress, as you've said, through the Word. Mm-hmm. And equally, when you're meditating, meditate. Avoid a temptation to drift into study.
Yeah.
Try and, the five disciplines, try to be deliberate about fitting them all in and preserving the time for each of them for that specific task. Yeah. Inevitably, there'll be overlap.
I think the hardest part for me is when you're reading through the Word and somebody begot somebody and then somebody begot somebody.
There's
lots of names. And you could actually take even one name and look at what that means, but then it becomes a really long list and you're thinking, wow, I've got to get to the end of this. But then there could be quite a lot of that in those names that you could actually meditate on as well, I suppose.
So I think you're right. Actually, that's an example of where reading through it isn't going to immediately uncover the reason that it's in the Word. And that's where study and meditation becomes important.
Okay.
That's not an excuse for skipping the genealogies, though. So when you're reading, read them.
Yeah.
Read every word.
Yeah. Try and pronounce some of the names.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
I was going through 1 Kings, meditating through 1 Kings. And there was a whole list of all the people that brought the food to Solomon's temple.
Right.
And so I stopped and I looked at every word in that list, which took quite a long time. But, you know, that's what it's all about, taking your time.
Yeah.
And so that was just an opportunity, because that's where I was anyway. Such a
good thing. Yeah. Good, but I'm keen to hand on to Simon now, just to close off thinking about hearing from the Lord. So, Simon, that's you.
We've got 3 minutes.
Go on.
I hope you found today helpful and will encourage you and get you going.
going to finish with this, because really what meditation does in particular, getting into the word, it attunes our spiritual ears to hear the Lord's voice. And that is what is so vital. So John 10, do you remember verse 27 and 28, says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And it takes time. Little lambs follow their own mother sheep. Alright, there's maturity here. It takes time to learn to hear the Lord's voice. But it is possible to do that. And the book of Ephesians chapter 4 talks of, there's a little phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about, if so be, and again he's talking to ordinary believers at the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4 verse 21, just jot it down, if so be, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, not learned about him, you've learned him. If so be that you have heard him, not heard about him, heard others teaching about him, you've heard him, and have been taught by him. So this is really what, why we're putting on this day, to help you to learn to hear the Lord and to be taught by the Lord. It's absolutely vital. So what I just want to finish really, hope it's not going to be too negative, but what stops us hearing the Lord's voice? Okay, now, again, I'll just give you the reference, Psalm 40, and I think it's verse 5. This is a messianic psalm, at least this bit of it is, messianic scripture. Verse 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but obviously David initially saying, "It's sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears have you opened." And quite literally, that means my ears you dug. So, and then goes on to say, "I delight to do your will, O my God, yes, your law is within my heart." So my dear friends, if the law of God is going to be written on our hearts, as we've been looking at, our ears have got to be dug, or bored, B-O-R-E-D. You know, it's like a drill. It's got all the gunge has got to be taken out. So what kind of gunge are we talking about? So, I suppose what I'm saying is, first of all, let the Lord deal with your flesh. Okay? It's our own flesh, our own sinful nature that can stop us hearing the Lord. Let the Lord dig it out. Let the Lord crucify it. Recognize that it is crucified. But as you meditate, the Lord will point out something to you that is of the flesh. And as you deal with that, as you walk in the Spirit and put that old nature to death, you will be able to hear the Lord more. Particular blockages, I think. The next one. Unbelief, by which I mean, effectively, saying to God, "You can't do this." Alright, so we're looking at something in the Word and it comes to us and maybe the Lord's showing you that he is all-powerful or he's all-able. And effectively you say, "I don't believe that." As soon as you do that, you stop the Lord speaking to you. And some of you, if you've got a bit of a problem with hearing the Lord's voice, it may be just ask the question, "Lord, do I need to confess, because it is a sin, do I need to confess any unbelief? Am I effectively saying, Lord, you can't do this?" When you meditate, believe what the Lord is saying to you. Commit yourself to it. The other way we can be unbelieving is by saying, "I can't do it." So one of our number in our little group said, was challenged about obedience. In fact, about three or four of us at least were, if not all of us, obedience. Are we going to obey the Lord? And you may say, "I can't do that. It's too difficult." Friends, that's unbelief. If the Lord is saying, "I want you to obey me," it is possible. It is possible. So, Lord, "I'm very sorry. I confess my sin. I don't believe I can. But I know that your word says..." What? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Alright, so it is possible. Right? Unbelief is simply not believing what the scripture says. That's all it is. So when the Lord brings the scripture, as you read and you see these wonderful promises and statements there, stand on them. Take them and say, "Lord, I believe that."
sometimes, however, let's move on before we do that. Accusation or condemnation. This is from the enemy. I'm trying to sort of mixing various things here. So, if as you meditate, you sort of get a sense of actually real condemnation. You know, Simon, you've really messed up there. You are the most unloving person that has ever walked this planet, or something. Is that the Lord speaking to you?
No.
Why not?
Because he doesn't talk like that.
Because he doesn't talk like that. He does not condemn. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So learn to distinguish between the Lord's voice and the enemy's voice. And the enemy will always condemn, or if you like another word, he will accuse. The Lord does not accuse us. What he does do is convict us. And there's a difference. The other thing that the enemy does, I'm just sort of picking up things that you may discover, as I have, is compulsion. So you're meditating away and you suddenly feel this urge. I must do ... If I don't do it, the whole world will fall apart. There's a kind of a compulsion. God does not compel us to do anything. Now, some of you may disagree with that. He encourages, he leads, but he does not drive us. Okay, so again, if you feel that there's that kind of, if you feel that's what the Lord is saying, he's not. Or he gently leads. How do you deal with the other thing that can come from the enemy as well? Intrusive thoughts. And it may be, as you meditate, and I've certainly known of this happen with some people, that they will suddenly get intrusive thoughts, and it's as if you cannot stop them. They're just sort of there. Now, quite honestly, if that happens, and that is a demonic thing, particularly if they're sinful thoughts in some kind of a way, there's usually an opening that's been given by the enemy, that you've given, or some way the enemy's got a hold there. And so you just need to recognise that and look for counsel, seek for help for those ears to be bored, to be dug out. Mm-hmm. All right? So that those intrusive thoughts are then stopped. Having said that, what can come from our own flesh, as you're meditating away, thinking away and studying, whatever, you suddenly have other people's thoughts coming to you. So you say, oh, I heard this wonderful sermon on love in your neighbour. Oh, it was wonderful, John Stott, all those years ago, and forget other people's thoughts. Okay, deliberately pass them. Maybe it's not other people's thoughts, it's your own past thoughts. Maybe you've thought of it about you shall love your neighbour as yourself in years gone by, and suddenly think, oh well, I'm coming to it again, and you are meditating away, and you suddenly remember all those blessed thoughts you had before, and you start going over them again. Don't. When I come to a passage that I know very, very well, I deliberately park everything that I've thought about before. I try and come to it afresh. All right? The purpose of all that we're doing today, really, is for the Lord to teach us and to train us. Let's just look at Psalm 40 again, please. And with this, we will finish. I'm sorry I've gone slightly over time. I hope that's all right. And before I finish, can I remind you I'm going to put the Bible meditation leaflets on the table in front. So, let's read from verse 6. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Isn't that good? The Lord doesn't want our self-effort. My ears have you dug. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. And friends, really all that we're doing is to enable us to live in the will of God. And to do that, we need to learn to discern the Lord's voice. The enemy's voice comes in the ways I've been talking about. Our voice very much has self at the heart of it. Just put it to one side. The Lord's voice is a still, small voice. There's a quiet, confidence, a quiet conviction. And, you know, you won't get it right all the time. None of us do. But just learn to hear the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. Shall we pray, please? Lord, thank you for this day which we've been able to learn something of how to get into your word. And we do pray as we meditate, as we learn to meditate and read through and study and so on. We pray in whatever context we're looking at your word that you will help us to hear what you are saying to us. Please deliver us from our own thoughts all the time. Deliver us from other people's interpretations. And please deliver us from the voice of the enemy who would come with his accusation, his lies and his compulsions. Please help us to be those who, like those bond servants, hear what the master is saying and are willing to obey, so that we may indeed be those that do the will of God. Amen.
Amen.